Before I begin our lesson this morning, I received a call from Sister Marge Bonham last night, and her son is not doing well, and the doctors have advised them to possibly have him ready for a heart transplant. And so it's very, very serious. His condition worsened yesterday, and I haven't heard anything today. She said she was going to call me directly. And I haven't heard anything today as yet, but she would like for us to have a special prayer for her and for her family. And her husband was involved in an automobile accident, and his car was totaled, and he broke 7 ribs and is banged up pretty well. They took him to the ER, and he signed himself out, so he's at home. So she has asked for us to have special prayer for her during this difficult time. So let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you know all about us. We especially come before you this particular moment in our lives to pray your richest blessings upon Sister Marge Bonham, for her husband and for her son, especially for the doctors and nurses as they tend to the care of her son, that the recovery might go better, that things might brighten for her and for him. We realize that our lives are in your hands, and you will help to bring about the healing process. And we pray your richest blessings upon this family, especially at this time, in dealing with Cecil's accident, in dealing with her son and his surgery and the recovery process, and especially be with Marge as she deals with these difficulties to maintain the faith that is needed to strengthen her and to encourage her. And we pray that each of us may be sources of encouragement in the days ahead. Be with all of those who are dealing with adversities of life and for those who are in physical pain and suffering. Be with them as you know best. We know that you are the God of all comfort and will comfort us as no other. Be with us in our study that much good may be accomplished. Forgive us of any wrong. All these things we ask in the precious name of Jesus, and amen. My brother-in-law, Bob, is not doing well at this time either, and has had a few bad days here recently in regard to his pancreatic cancer. And so we solicit your prayers for him as well as all others. It's good to see Gracie in our assembly today after her surgery and recovery. Claire is here today. She's been here before. I told her to try to stay awake this morning during my lesson, so she has some help. I'm just kidding. She's a good one, and we appreciate her being able to be out. Last Lord's Day, we had a lesson regarding to freedom in religion. I wish that we had more time to discuss the ramifications of this concept in light of things that are going on in our world. It seems that people are set, have a mindset of freedom from religion rather than freedom in religion. And some of you have sent me notes this past week about the threats regarding our freedoms as a church and the freedoms that we enjoy as preachers. And especially when it comes to our marriage license. And I'm not afraid of all that, just to be honest with you, because I've always refused to marry certain people and will continue to do so. Some of the preachers said we might meet up in prison. Well, so be it. I really believe that God will help us through it. And we need to maintain faith in God's word to make the right decisions. And I don't think it's going to be easy in the days ahead with all that is going on in the religious world and out of the religious world in regard to the things that we may face. And I try to be very positive about the outlook, and I still believe and will contend that God is in control. And God will bring to naught those who are working against Him. And I hope that we will maintain our faithfulness to His Word and to His way of life as we go through life, that we might make the right decisions. We don't always do that, but I pray that we will. And last Lord's Day, I mentioned a couple of concepts, and one was the concept of liberties. Paul announced that the liberties that he had in Christ were that, and there are many, and he announces those. And in the Galatian letter, he said he did not want to be brought into bondage again under that Old Testament system, especially the law of circumcision, because he enjoyed liberties that were in Christ. But you know, as well as I do, that freedom is costly. We know of individuals who have given their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy. I don't think anyone here would deny that. That it has cost the lives of multitudes of individuals to fight for the freedoms that we enjoy. And some are in this assembly this day who have given much that we might be a free people. But at the same time, when we look at the terms liberty and freedom, there are a lot of different ways in which those are used in society. Freedom, for instance, from restraint. Multitudes of individuals want to be free to do whatever, whenever, however they want to do. And they don't want anyone telling them there are limitations, there are restraints. And I mentioned that in regard to driving, you know, with the privilege, the freedoms that we have to own and operate a vehicle, there are also some restraints. And we are fearful, probably, of the law enforcement officer who pulls up behind us or maybe pulls us over and we see the lights flashing. And we're afraid that we might be arrested, but there are restraints. We have limitations in regard to how fast we drive and the things that are involved in responsibility. So with freedoms, you would agree, I'm sure, that there are responsibilities that are ours in our society. But our society, it seems, is wanting no restraint. Just do whatever you want to do. And the result has been a considerable misunderstanding of the real meaning of freedom, especially when it comes to the child of God. So then, we understand that freedom in Christ, for those who are in Christ, through the grace of God, does not give us a license or permit us to commit sin, but we know that we will. Sin is a transgression of God's law. I don't know of any person that is perfect, but we commit sin. We transgress God's law. And for the child of God, for those who are in Christ, it does not give us a license to do whatever we want just because we can be forgiven. And Paul discusses that in Romans chapter 6 and other places. There are restraints upon our lives as children of God. So then, we discussed last Lord's Day that we need to consider the lawfulness of a thing, whatever it is that we are talking about. Paul said, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So the question that we need to ask when we're doing something is first and foremost, Is it lawful? Are we abiding by the law of God in particular because it has a priority? And then secondly, is it expedient? Will it be a source of encouragement? Will it carry us along, as it were, to accomplish what God wants us to do? And if not, then perhaps we shouldn't do it. And then the third area of our study was, is it edifying? Does it build one up in the faith? Does it build us up in the faith first, perhaps? And then is it edifying? Does it encourage? Does it strengthen those who are of the household of faith? But these two terms, law and liberty, are not antagonistic to each other. And I mentioned this on the radio in the last couple of weeks, that the Bible is God's law, and it is binding. It is the law to which we go for moral conduct, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, how we react, how we do certain things. And so law and liberty are not antagonistic to each other. For instance, in James chapter 1, the writer talks about the law of liberty. Remember that? James chapter 1 and verse 25, he said, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty," now notice, "and continues in it." Yes, there are liberties in Christ, but there are also responsibilities. So it's like the mirror. We look into God's perfect, it is a perfect law of liberty. And then it says, we continue in it. I'm hoping that when you read the Bible, you don't just read a word or two and then stop. Or when you find a principle that you need to apply to your life, or I need to apply to my life, I don't just read it and then shuck it off, but we see it, we apply it, and then we continue in it because it's for our good. Notice he says, "But he who looks in the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I found this to be the case, and I think I can say it without fear of refutation, that when we do what is right, and when we do what is good based upon God's law, we are richly blessed. I hope you feel the same way, because we receive so many tremendous benefits from God's word. Look at all of those today who do not want the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, the liberties that we have. Utter chaos in their lives, difficulties maintaining some semblance of life because their lives are full of chaos and indecision. Whereas when we look into the perfect law of liberty and we continue in it, we don't forget what we read, nor what we study, nor what we see. We're blessed when we continue in God's law. James chapter 2 and verse 12, the same writer says this, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." Judgment. We're going to face one day a righteous judge. And even though we have freedoms and liberties in Christ, we're still going to be judged by God's last will and testament. And there are things that God requires of us. So let's do those things wherein we can be blessed. There are many who seem to believe that they possess the freedom to repudiate their God-given positions in life. And as is true, whenever we look at the news or hear the news or listen to others, we find this happening just almost on a daily basis. God has said there are certain things that he wants us to do. And someone always comes along and says, "Well, I'm going to do what I want to do. It doesn't make any difference what God wants me to do." I've had that actually stated to me. Maybe you have too. What they're saying is, "I'm going to do my own thing, and it doesn't matter what God's law says." Years ago, some of you will remember what was called then the Women's Liberation Movement. Y'all remember that? y'all do. Some of you are old enough to remember the Women's Liberation Movement. It grew beyond leaps and bounds. I used to call it Women's Liberation Movement. Y'all didn't get that, did you? And there were some who were espousing with their lips things that were in direct opposition to God's law. And it was a tremendous movement and still carried on in our day and age. So much so that sometimes when we have wedding ceremonies, a mother or someone, maybe even the wife-to-be, will say, I am not going to subject myself or submit myself to my husband. Well, then I'll not be performing your ceremony. Repudiating God's law. Positions in life is looking at the biblical concept of subjection and submission. What are we submitting to? Who are we subjecting ourselves to? Well, first and foremost, it's God, isn't it? God is the one who is in authority, and He is the one who has given us His Word to direct our ways. I want to notice with you, and you all, the majority of you know the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a minute and look at just a few things found in the text, and I primarily want to look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to tend and keep it. I don't believe you have to be a genius. And I say that kindly. You really don't. To look at the grand scheme of things in the beginning and take note of the fact that God told Adam, you keep and you tend the garden. Now, question. Was it Adam's responsibility to submit to God's will? We would answer, yes. And why was that? Because God gave him a command to tend and keep the garden. And then you remember, as you read the entire story, that God saw that man was alone. And the New King James says, he recognized that Adam needed a help, and then it says, comparable to him. It doesn't seem to me, as I study the Genesis account, that anywhere is it ever indicated that woman was inferior to man. Do you find that anywhere? That woman was inferior to man? No. The New King James, I think, rightly addresses this issue when it says, He provided for Adam a help comparable to him. King James says, suitable. God knew best, didn't he? God knew what Adam needed. And so what did he do? He created woman. And help meet. A help suitable for Adam. It wasn't an animal. By the way, you watch. Laws will be passed where bestiality will be legalized. I'm not a prophet. We've already started on the downward trend. A man wants polygamy legalized now. See? We go from same-sex marriage to polygamy to bestiality. You name it, it's going to be on the list. I hope not. But you see, when man refuses to do God's will, chaos results. We are living in a very chaotic society. Then the Bible says, verses 24, of the same text, Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's God's design. A while ago, I was talking about the blessings of life. This is one of those blessings. A man and a woman decide to marry. They become one flesh. God has joined them together. Then verse 25 says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Had no need to be ashamed, did they? So many will repudiate God's law. Many centuries ago, God gave his people, in the book of Deuteronomy, there are some verses for us to read. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you will, turn over there. God gave his people a choice between a blessing and a curse. And he told them, you make the decision. You can have a blessing or you can be cursed. One or the other. Well, when we come to the New Testament, same thing happens, right? You can either be a servant of righteousness or a servant of sin. Make up your mind. So that in Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28, we find this reading. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. Conclusion. I think it's still applicable to us today. If we want to be blessed, we have to do what? We have to be obedient to the commandments of God. Would you agree? If you want to be blessed, that's it. There's no way around it. Then he says, the blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. We mentioned idolatry before, other gods. Idol worship was very, very common. But if you do not do what God says, a curse is going to come. Well, man today is still faced with the same basic choice, blessing or curse. Man's problems arise from the fact that he wants to do his own thing. Remember the text that we had read a while ago? The God of heaven says, My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Man comes along and says, that doesn't mean a whole lot. I'm as smart as God is. I can do whatever I want to do. My ways, God said, are greater than yours. My thoughts are greater than your thoughts. So that seems to mean that we need to rely upon God for all that we do in life. Men have often, maybe you're not like most of us, but most men and women have at times made the wrong choices. Have you ever done that? Have you ever made a wrong choice? Don't everybody shake your head like this at one time. We have made bad choices. And then we suffer the consequences, and then what most people do is begin blaming somebody else for their wrong choices. God says, I want you to do what's right. I have given you liberties, I've given you freedoms in Christ, but there are some choices that you need to make in life. Just because we have liberty to choose or to make choices does not guarantee that we will always be correct in our choices. We mentioned this on Wednesday evening. I think Charles Oliver mentioned this comment. Saul was a very evil individual. He was. He persecuted the church. He put people in prison, had them put to death. And the Bible says that everything he did in all good conscience. He really believed that he was serving God. Now, question, did he make wrong choices? Yes, terrible, terrible decisions, terrible choices. But ultimately, he turned his life around and became the Apostle Paul. Quite a contrast in life, isn't it? As we read of his life. Yes, we do make terrible, terrible choices at times in our lives. The truth contained in the Lord's law of liberty does not arbitrarily make men free. There are certain things that God requires of those who are willing to follow him. Responsibilities. There is a passage that I'd like to share with you. It's found in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to take time to read a couple of verses. These verses are found in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 of 2 Thessalonians. Here is what is said. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God which also effectively works in you who believe. By the way, when God's word is applied to our lives, it'll work. Do you believe that? When God's word is applied to our lives, it will work. And it will bring about the desired effects in our lives, pleasing God in all that we do and blessing rather than cursing. Paul says, I thank God without ceasing. Because when they received the word, they didn't receive it as the word of men, but as it was in truth the word of God. Wouldn't it be nice if people would do that today? How many times have you been in a discussion with someone, they say something like this, well, that's just the word of men. I saw that the other day. It was written in an editorial. Sometimes it's put in the vent line or whatever that other thing is. Someone will write in, well, the Bible is just the words of men. Just take it for what it's worth. It doesn't really mean anything. Don't need to apply it to our lives. Paul said he was thankful for them because they received it not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God which works effectively in you who believe. And then in verse 14 he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. Then he says this, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen just as they did from the Judeans. Willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. A man's primary obedience to Christ's truth involves faith, which cleanses his heart. Acts 15, verse 9 says that their hearts were purified by or through faith. And how does faith come? Faith comes by the hearing of the word of God, right? Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The heart is purified, it is cleansed when one obeys the truths of the gospel. There is a continuous freedom in Christ for those who walk in the truth. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1, 7, y'all know that verse. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from our sins. Your translation may not say that, but that's the meaning. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from our sin. It doesn't stop. But there are requirements. Certain things we need to do. If we are a child of God, one thing we need to do is to repent of our sins, acknowledge our sins before God, and pray to him that we be forgiven. If we're not yet a child of God, then we need to become a Christian. We need to do it now. And it begins with that belief concept, the act of understanding. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We sang a while ago a song about the cross. How important it is for us to think often about the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus on it, that we might have forgiveness of our sin and the hope of eternal life. But it requires repentance, changing our mind and heart and going in the right direction, making amends. Difficult sometimes to make amends, isn't it? Maybe a lot of adjustments need to be made, but that's what repentance is. Whatever is necessary, whatever we need to change, that's what we're going to do because our soul depends on it. And then we're going to acknowledge with our mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son in regard to what we believe in the heart. And then we're going to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, arising to walk in newness of life. If you're not yet a Christian, we hope you've already decided to become a Christian today. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today, we may not have tomorrow. Today is. Will you surrender all? If you're a wayward child, will you make things right through repentance and prayer and confession? We're going to sing the song that's been announced as a way of encouraging you to make your desires and wishes known as we stand and as we sing together.